Well, thank you so much. That's a wonderful song. If you would, open your Bible, please, to the book of Psalms. We'll go this evening to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Today was the first for my family. We went to the Cleveland Air Show. You've heard of lobster backs. We are now lobster faces. I don't believe in no sunscreen either. My body needs a little vitamin D, amen. And so we're getting it as best we can. Tonight we move into the second of our series as we're talking about contending for the faith and defending the faith. Today we talk about the battle for unity. The Bible has some very interesting things to say in Psalm 133. I hope you're there in your Bible. Let's notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, Psalm 133, a song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Help us, Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and then later at the Baptist history. Lord, there are some important things that you have for us tonight. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, and Father, that you'd speak to us in a great way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Fascinating portion of Scripture. Though there may be some things in here that at first we may not understand, we get the general point tonight, don't we? Whatever else may be said in Psalm 133, God likes it when believers dwell together in unity. We can all agree on that pretty simply. Now, we may not quite understand about oil running down on Aaron's skirt. We may have some unanswered questions there. And we may not understand what Hermon is all about. Hermon is not your next door neighbor. Hermon is actually a mountain. And we'll explain those. But the overall idea of the psalm is pretty plain, isn't it? God wants believers to dwell together in unity. And so, let's just answer some of those questions maybe from verse 2. It is like the precious ointment. Now, the ointment referred to here is the anointing oil that was poured by Moses, Aaron's brother, over Aaron's head when Aaron was anointed in the book of Exodus to be the high priest over the children of Israel. That is the allusion there. And the Bible says, when brethren dwell together in unity, it is like that ointment. Now, the oil is a picture in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that oil is running down, and it runs down, and it's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon Aaron to do a special task. It runs all down his body, a picture of the Holy Spirit completely controlling Aaron as he goes in to execute the priest's office. And so, the psalmist says, if you want to know what brethren dwelling together in unity is like, picture that oil as the picture of the Holy Spirit totally engulfing and contacting Aaron's body as God anoints him to serve for service. Wow. What a picture. Then the Bible says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. Now, Hermon is a mountain. It is, as I recall, I don't have it in my notes here, but as I recall, Hermon is over 9,000 feet above sea level. Many times, there is no precipitation that falls on the lower levels there in Israel, but there is precipitation that falls on Mount Hermon. Here in the east, it's hard for us to get a grasp of that. But if you were to go west, and you were to get on Interstate 80, and just start heading west all the way across the Mississippi River, keep going all the way across Nebraska. Be careful, it's a boring drive. You go all the way into Wyoming, pick up I-25 and go into Colorado, you would begin to understand a little bit of the dynamic. In eastern Colorado, it is so flat that the water has to take a vote to decide which direction to run. Okay? And a lot of times when we think of Colorado, we think of mountains. And rightfully so, because as soon as you get close into Colorado, you can see the mountains dominating the distance, but it's a long time before you get there. Meanwhile, on the plains of Colorado, there's not a whole lot of rain that falls. And yet you'll see cornfield after cornfield after cornfield.
very honestly, they dwarf most of the cornfields of Ohio. They're huge, but they would never be able to exist based on the precipitation that falls on those fields alone. They are rather dependent upon snow that falls in the mountains. As that snow melts and runs off, it goes into countless irrigation ditches that then irrigate all of the agriculture in the plains of eastern Colorado. That's the way it was in the land of Israel. Only the precipitation fell on Mount Hermon. From Mount Hermon, you could get cool waters that were from melting snows as they would rerun off. It would come and it would water the fields of the Jews and the Israelites there. And the psalmist says, you want to know what brethren dwelling together in unity is like? I want you to look up at Mount Hermon, the pure, white, unadulterated snow. And as it melts and gives us drinking water and vitalizes our agriculture, that's what brethren dwelling together in unity is like. Can I tell you something? As people get saved in this church, they'll never grow unless we move forward in unity. They'll never grow. Do you know that there are people who have been saved but haven't darkened the door of a church for a long time because of squabbling and fighting among the Lord's people? And so unity is a very important thing. I'd like us to go in now into our Baptist history in the United States of America, and let's look at the battle for unity as it happened in the United States. You should know that the Triennial Convention, now remember, the Triennial Convention was when all the Baptists all over the United States met together once every 3 years, and their purpose was meeting together for the propagation of missions, not only at home, but all around the world. The Triennial Convention provided a unified Baptist missions movement for approximately 30 years until it split. Now, Baptists are good at splitting. And the Triennial Convention split. But let's look at the battle that took place for unity. Let's look at, first of all, the reasons for this division. Here we had a unified Baptist front. Baptists in the north, the south, the west, which at that time would include Ohio, and everywhere in between, they were united and they were pooling their resources and bringing them together so that the work of God could go forward around the world. And yet they split. Why did they split? Well, let's look at it, if we can. First of all, there were disagreements over convention practice. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't matter what you do, if you're going to have any kind of a vote on it, eventually somebody's going to disagree. Now, can I help you? In this church, in this local church setting, from time to time, there are going to be things that the congregation votes on. All right. Maybe you vote on the taking on of new missionaries. Maybe you vote on building projects. I don't know the kind of things. Every local church does it differently. I believe in the autonomy of the local church. You do what you believe is right in the sight of God. But can I tell you something? I heard of a man whom I very highly respect. He put it this way. In the midst of a meeting where he knew there would be votes taken, Pastor, he said this to his men. He said, now, men, before we vote on this, I want to ask you a question. How many of you will promise to be a good sport about this, regardless of how the vote turns out? I thought, what wisdom. And you know, the truth of the matter is, from time to time, there is going to be a vote, and you just don't see it the same way as the rest of the people in the church. Can I help you tonight? Put on your big boy pants and understand that you can't win them all. Okay? It doesn't always have to go your way. It doesn't always have to go my way. But the truth of the matter is, there arose disagreements over convention practice, and people couldn't get over it. They said, well, the convention voted to do this, but I don't like it. And so because I don't like it, I don't know. I just may take my tithe and go home. But the truth of the matter is, there are going to be disagreements. Understand, we're not voting on whether or not to affirm the deity of Christ. We're not voting on whether Jesus Christ was indeed born of a virgin. We're not voting on whether or not the Bible is truly the Word of God. We're voting on how to clean the carpets. If they vote to clean the carpet different from the way you want it cleaned, just put on your big boy pants. It's not that big a deal. But the sad reality is that Baptist churches have nearly split over things that ludicrous. May God help us to remember that God wants us to dwell together in unity. The Bible puts it this way in another portion of Scripture, endeavoring. That implies work. Okay? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Guess what? That means it's going to be hard work at times, but is it ever worth it?
Amen.
There were times where there was division over convention practice. Let's go on. There was a perceived lack of home mission efforts in the South. Now, as the American population moved over the Appalachian Mountains and as they moved westward, they moved into Kentucky primarily, and from Kentucky they just kind of exploded everywhere. I mean, there was one Kentuckian that fell in the Ohio River and swam the wrong direction, so he landed up in Ohio. He said, well, it's kind of hilly here too. I guess I'll just settle here. No, that's not how Ohio was really founded. But the truth of the matter is, they crossed the river into Indiana, into Ohio, and Ohio became the center of civilization in the West. Indiana remained wild. Illinois, you didn't even talk about them. And Missouri, it was just full of rednecks back then. Maybe not a lot has changed. Anyway, but that's just the way it was. But while there were efforts in those northern states, there were not a lot of home mission efforts in the South. And so that kind of got under some people. They said, look, we're contributing more money than those churches in the North. Now, whether that was right or not, God will be the judge, okay? It's wrong for anybody to say, well, I contribute more, therefore I should have a bigger say. That's carnality. That's not right, okay? And whether some of the southern churches decided to do that or not, I can't really tell you. I wasn't around back then, obviously. But there was an outcry over a perceived lack of home mission efforts in the South. Let me tell you, ever since the beginning of Christianity, somebody somewhere has said, my widows were neglected in the daily ministration. All right? And you know, maybe they were neglected. Maybe the neglect was only a perceived neglect. But the important thing is that when those kinds of problems arise, we handle it in a Spirit-filled fashion. And endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There were other problems in this triennial convention. There was disagreement over slavery. Slavery is a complicated subject, but at the end of the day, it's wrong. Okay? Now, I'm sad to report to you today that there were some in the United States of America that claimed to be Bible believers that used the Bible as a reason why they should continue in the practice of slavery. The Bible does not teach that slavery is right. Okay? It does not teach that. Now, let's be careful. The Bible addresses people who were in the system of slavery, and it doesn't necessarily tell them to lead a revolt against their masters. But it does tell them to do their work, not as if they were working for their master, but as if they were working for God. Amen. Let me tell you, today, we don't have slavery like we once had it. But some of you, if you were honest, would say, Brother Paul, there are days when I feel like my boss and my company is the slave owner, and I am their slave working for peanuts, and sometimes it's very difficult to do a good job. Let me tell you, all of us can be helped in that when we remember, I'm not working for the corporation, I'm working for God. And the Apostle Peter said, as we do our jobs, we are to work hard and we are to honor our boss, not only the good and gentle bosses, but also the froward bosses. In other words, there's some bosses in this world that are jerks. You can say amen there if you want, all right? Nobody's going to look evil at you if you say, Brother Paul, I know one, okay? Nobody's going to think evil of you. Listen, the Bible, the God of heaven knows that some bosses are that way. But you and I are to serve and do the best job we can. Hear me. Christians should be the hardest workers there are. That's right. Because we're not working for this guy. We're working for the Lord of heaven. And our work is not to be with eye service as men pleasers. But the Bible addresses much of those truths that we live by today to people who were in a slave and master situation. So there was disagreement over slavery. In the South, there were people in the Baptist churches that owned slaves. And there were people in the Northern Baptist churches who felt that no person could be a good Christian and own slaves. By the way, please understand this. Slavery was not a uniquely Southern thing. Okay? The Emancipation Proclamation did not free the slaves in the Northern states. There were not nearly as many slaves in the Northern states, but there were slaves. The slaves in Delaware remained on their plantations despite Lincoln's proclamation. The slaves in Maryland likewise were not freed. And in 1865, when a Southern general handed over his sword in surrender to a Northern general, the Southern general, had freed all of his slaves while Grant owned slaves the rest of his life. Now, that's not widely known, but do some digging, okay? Do some digging. You'll find Grant didn't free his slaves because he said good help is hard to find. And that's just the way it was. But nevertheless, slavery, as dark as it is, as a complex subject, it looms as an awful period of our nation's history, and it divided Baptist people. And so the issue of slavery eventually destroyed Baptist unity in America. And it was the issue of slavery that blew apart the Triennial Convention. Now, the Triennial Convention had its problems, and there's no doubt about it. But the Triennial Convention was a unified movement that was pouring a lot of money from Baptist churches into missionary endeavors. Adoniram Judson was an amazing example of that. He was largely kept on the field because of the efforts of the Triennial Convention. From 1845 until the present, till today, there has never been the unity that was present in the early days of the Triennial Convention. Today, when you mention the word Baptist, it could mean just about anything. Baptists today are just all over the map. If you were to go to California, you would find Baptists, and we'll talk about this a little later, you could find Baptist churches that will admit openly sodomite people into their membership. I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. The First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina is not a Southern Baptist church. They pulled out in 1999. But they are a Baptist church. Baptist is on the sign. They admit open sodomites into the membership of their church. By contrast, you have people like the Broadview Heights Baptist Church. We're going to love sodomites. We're going to preach the gospel to them. But unless they confess their sin and take steps to make it right, we can't allow people in open sin to be members of the church. I think we understand that. So to lump us all in together would be wrong. From 1845 until the present, there has never been the unity that was present in the early days of the Triennial Convention. Now, I want to look very specifically at the Southern Baptist Convention. Here, on the outskirts of Cleveland, Ohio, you are probably not so touched by the influence of the Southern Baptist Convention. But where I live, it is everywhere. And now understand, Southern Baptists are all over the map, just like other Baptists are all over the map. If you were to drive about 20 or maybe 30 or 35 minutes from my house in Olive Branch, Mississippi, straight north, you would come to a place called the Bellevue Baptist Church. Bellevue Baptist Church for many years was in Memphis. They moved to the outskirts because the traffic got so bad in Memphis because they were drawing such large crowds. Maybe you've heard of a man by the name of R.G. Lee. He was one of the great orators and Baptist preachers in this country, a man who loved God with all of his heart. He pastored the Bellevue Baptist Church. After he passed off the scene, they had another man, and then it wasn't long before a fellow from Florida by the name of Adrian Rogers became the pastor. Under Adrian Rogers' leadership, Bellevue Baptist Church just exploded in growth. They exploded in growth because Adrian Rogers had been brought up reading people in the sword of the Lord. He had been trained and discipled by a man who was an independent Baptist, and though he was in a Southern Baptist church, he ran his church much like we would run this church. He would have revival meetings. I don't know who the preacher was. I don't know what the revival meeting was like, but I know that something big happened at Bellevue Baptist Church in 1980. You say, Brother Paul, how do you know? Because I've knocked on doors of people who told me how they got saved in an old-fashioned independent Baptist-like revival meeting in the Bellevue Baptist Church of Memphis, Tennessee. One man put it to me this way. I think he said it was on a Tuesday night. He said, Brother Paul, I don't know why I went to that meeting. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. He said, I went into that great big building. The building seats 6,000 people. He said, I went away up into the balcony, and that man got up there, and he preached, and he preached, and he said, then he gave the invitation. He said, I found myself getting to my feet, going down that great big long staircase. I'm going to tell you, if you go forward from the balcony in Bellevue Baptist Church, you got to be serious. You also have to be in shape. Amen. It's a long way down there. And so he said, I came forward and I was born again that night. And by Friday night, every member of my family had been saved. Let me tell you something. That's just old-fashioned Christianity there at work. But you know, Adrian Rogers was a Southern Baptist. He died a Southern Baptist. The Southern Baptist Convention today has a tremendous influence. If you hear it referred to on the news media, they will say the Southern Baptist Convention, quote, the largest Protestant denomination in America. We're not Protestants, but the news media in America has never been known for getting their facts straight. Okay? Over 100 years ago, Mark Twain observed, those who do not read the newspapers are uninformed. And those who do read the newspapers are misinformed. Okay? So you're sunk either way. So we can't expect the news media to get things right, at least not in the United States. All right? But they call us Protestant. We'll overlook that. Let's suffice it to say, they are a large force in the United States. I don't remember which of you I was telling. But I encountered some Southern Baptist Sunday school material one time. It was all King James, Pastor. And I got to tell you, never in my life have I seen better Sunday school curriculum. Never in my life. I mean, it was good stuff. Now, I don't know if I were a pastor, if I would choose to use it or not. It'd be something I have to pray about a long time. And here's why. Let's look at the history of the Southern Baptist Convention, because someone might well ask, why doesn't Broadview Heights join with someone like the Southern Baptists? You're going to hear some Southern Baptist preachers make some wonderful statements from time to time. Let's look at it and let's understand what was going on. 1845, in Augusta, Georgia, a group of churches in the South decided. Now, it was one of the off years, okay? The Triennial Convention had met in 1844. These guys met in 1845, and they split away from the Triennial Convention, and they formed their own convention. Let's look at a brief history of the SBC. First of all, they were founded in May of 1845 in Augusta, Georgia. I gave you that already. Augusta, Georgia is on the border area of Georgia and South Carolina. And South Carolina at the time was the wealthiest state in the Union. They just brought in more money. There was just money flowing through the port of Charleston. There were a lot of very, very wealthy people in South Carolina and also in Georgia. And so it was these heavy giving churches that met in 1845. The Southern Baptist Convention has been racked by controversies throughout its history. Let me back up and assure you, the Southern Baptist Convention started because people in the South perceived that Baptists in the North were trying to ostracize them and keep them from having a say. The official position of the Triennial Convention said, we're not going to take a position on slavery. Okay? We're not going to take a position. Now, we in our churches believe that it's wrong, but we are not going to make an issue of it. That's between those people and the Lord. We're going to let individual soul liberty reign there. We don't like it, but we're just going to let it go. And that's between that person and the Lord. Well, there was somebody in the South that decided we're going to test these waters. We are going to put forth a missionary candidate who owns one slave. This person goes with him wherever he goes and just helps him. You know, it was kind of like what the British would call a valet. Okay? Valet, we use the French pronunciation. They don't use the French pronunciation in Britain. No. That's a valet, okay, in Britain. And so it would be kind of like that, kind of like a butler sort of an idea. He happened to be an African-American, and he happened to travel with this man as he was endeavoring to raise support. So the Southern people presented this man at the Triennial Convention, and he was voted down. And so Baptists in the South said, all of the rhetoric that we have been hearing that we're not going to make an issue of slavery is not true. Now, we can pass judgment on those people in the South. There was probably a lot of bigotry there involved. Again, I can't really say one way or another, but suffice it to say, it became the tool of Satan to destroy unity. So the Southern Baptist Convention began in the controversy of slavery. They have been racked by controversies throughout their history. The Southern Baptist Convention and the churches therein were impoverished because of the war between the states. They were impoverished. Their homes were burned. Their farms were sacked. After the war, there was a lot of people that came in to just take advantage of the situation for monetary gain. And they, in the war, what certain people in the North were unable to achieve by peaceful economic means, they were able to achieve by warfare, and they were able to impoverish people that before had been richer than they. And so the Southern Baptist churches were impoverished due to the war. And it made a big difference in time to come. We'll look at that difference and what it meant. They began to feel the effects of liberalism by the year 1900. Now, here's what happened. We said last night that one of the corollaries of Baptist theology is education for pastors. It's important that pastors know doctrine. And as a result of the war between the states, the Southern Baptist churches did not have the money to send their pastoral candidates to schools that were eminent schools in this world. Okay? They didn't have the money. So they started Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and they just sent them all to their own place, and that's the best they could do. They didn't have money. But after the war between the states, the Northern Baptist Convention suddenly found themselves very wealthy. Because in order to support the Union armies, the manufacturing facilities of the North got into high gear, and those who owned those facilities made a handsome profit. And so now, whereas the churches in the South had been wealthy before the war, now it was flipped. Now the Northern churches had all the money. So here's what they did. They began sending their pastoral candidates to the most eminent theological institutions in the world in Germany. And there was something called rationalism in Germany. Rationalism came to the Word of God and said, it is not scientifically rational to believe that Moses, through the power of God, parted the Red Sea. Therefore, they explained away all of the miracles of the Bible and gave rise to something that we know as liberalism, also known as modernism. Liberalism and modernism denies the supernatural elements of Christianity. Do you understand something tonight? You cannot be saved and deny the supernatural elements of Christianity. Do you understand that? If you do not believe that Jesus Christ miraculously atoned for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, you can't be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, then you can't be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ did not die and then physically, bodily, rise from the dead, you can't be saved. And so, there was in the Northern Baptist Convention, you may remember from last night, we talked about from 1870 on, it was a period of error. That was because the northern churches were sending their preachers to these liberal institutions. They were bringing their liberalism back. And by 1900, in the Northern Baptist Convention, there were people in key places of control that were wresting churches away from Bible-believing Baptist churches all over the North. It was absolutely unconscionable. But the Southern Baptist Convention also began to feel the effects of liberalism by 1900. They were initially spared because they were too poor to send anybody to Germany. But in time, liberalism began to show its ugly head in the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptists in the 20th century alienated fundamentalists by tolerating liberalism. Let me explain to you how it went. It went something like this. Well, I know that they don't believe the way we believe, but I think we ought to just get along and be nice to everybody. Okay? Now, it's never right to be rude. But there comes a time when we must earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. And we're not talking about people who use a little bit more Southern music in their services. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about people whose young people wear pants to youth activities. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about people who claim to be Christian and yet deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny the inspiration and authority of the Scripture. They deny every supernatural element of the Word of God. That's what we're talking about, okay? I'm not going to hold hands with that man and say, let's all gather around the bonfire and sing Kumbaya together. We're not going to do that. Okay? Why are we not going to do that? We're going to look at some Bible reasons in a little bit. But the Southern Baptists were less separatist in their stand in the early 20th century. The Southern Baptists are currently, the convention is currently, in the middle of a conservative resurgence. An attempt to bring the mainstream back in line with the Bible. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptists are fighting over some things. A few years back, they were fighting over the inerrancy of the Scripture. Suffice it to say, at the Broadview Heights Baptist Church, we believe this Bible does not contain error and is not capable of error. Okay? That's what we mean by inerrancy. We look to this book not as God, but as the Word of God. And whatever this book says, we are going to understand it in its context, and by the grace of God, we're going to live it. I don't know if you heard that. When did we sing this song? By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. We sang that somewhere here at this church. It must have been yesterday because it wasn't tonight. All right. So that's what we believe about the Word of God. Now, we would stand with Southern Baptists who want to make much of the inerrancy of Scripture. When anybody stands up and says this Bible not only contains error or does not contain error, but it cannot make an error, we would say, hallelujah. I don't care if it's the Pope himself that's saying the Bible is incapable of error. I don't agree with the Pope on anything, but if he wants to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, I'll agree with him there and say, thank God for it. So the Southern Baptists want to come along and say, some of them want to say, this Bible is incapable of error. Amen. We've been saying that all of our lives. There is another section of battle, a controversy that the conservatives are fighting right now, and it is over sodomite membership. What to do with people who are living a life of immorality known as sodomy? What do you do with those people? Do you let them be preachers in your churches? Well, the Episcopalians have, the Methodists have, other Protestant denominations have, the Northern or the American Baptists have. So the Southern Baptists are fighting about this thing. I mean, what about a guy that is married to another man and he loves the Lord, he claims? What do we do about that? Those are some battles that the Southern Baptists are currently facing. And they're fighting, and they're fighting one church with another. There's all kinds of things that are going on. When our ministry was still based out of North Carolina, the Myers Park Baptist Church of Charlotte, North Carolina, which was then a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, would hold gay pride parades in downtown Charlotte. Southern Baptist Church. Okay? They brought in the Jesus Seminar. The Jesus Seminar is many things, but Christian is not one of them. Okay? The Jesus Seminar denies the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ and tries to make what the Bible says about Him to be fables. Okay? That's the Myers Park Baptist Church. At the time, they were a Southern Baptist church. Well, they sent deliberately to the North Carolina State Convention, they sent two sodomite delegates. Okay? And they raised the issue of sodomite membership in churches on the floor of the North Carolina Convention. Somebody said, I make a motion that we kick Myers Park out of the convention. The motion was carried. They voted on it and said, you're out of here. All right? So there are a lot of different issues that they are dealing with right now. But let me tell you, the conservative resurgence does not mean that they're yet in doctrinal agreement. Let's look, however, at some points of agreement that we would have with Southern Baptist churches. I'm painting with a broad brush here, but let's look at where they would stand. We would agree with the Southern Baptists on biblical authority. Many Southern Baptists would assert biblical authority. Oh, yes, I believe in biblical authority. That's what they would tell you, okay? They may not take it to the degree that we take it, but they would at least give lip service to biblical authority, most of them. Secondly, Southern Baptist people have a tendency to believe in the autonomy of the local church. Well, what does that mean? Listen, Southern Baptists are in a convention, but that convention does not tell them what they can and cannot do. Okay? Now, there is a lot of peer pressure put on some Southern Baptist churches, but some Southern Baptist churches just don't even pay attention to it. I mean, I could take you to Southern Baptist churches. They're going to use the King James. They don't care what the convention does in Nashville. And they're going to want strong preaching. They don't care what happens in the seminary. They just don't care. That's who they are. Now, and there's all kinds of things I could go into and explain to you about this, but we need to hurry on. They would also hold to the priesthood of the believer. What do we mean by that? By that we mean that every believer has the right to go to God for himself. That's something that I talked about 3 years ago, but we believe in the priesthood of the believer. If you need some scripture on that, a good one is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They would believe in two church offices. They would believe in pastor and deacon. All right? The same as we. We believe in two church offices, pastor and deacon. That's what we believe. Moving ahead, they would believe in individual soul liberty. It is not right for me to encroach upon your soul liberty. The understanding is one day you're going to give account of yourself before God. I don't stand before God for you, and you don't stand before me in judgment. You all stand before God just as I do. Okay? So they would believe in that. They would believe in two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They would believe in those things as being symbolic. They're not a means of grace and so forth. I'm really rehashing the Baptist distinctives here. Many in the Southern Baptist Church take a stand for the gospel. They preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. We can rejoice in that. Many stand for the gospel. many in the Southern Baptist Convention, now maybe not as many as there used to be maybe 20 years ago, but there are some in the Southern Baptist Convention that are great preachers. Now, I don't necessarily agree with everything that Charles Stanley has done in his personal life, but the man can open the Bible and give you something from the Word of God. Let's just be honest tonight. I'm not ever going to preach for Andy Stanley or Charles Stanley or any of that crowd, but they have some ability to preach the Word of God. And others that we could name. Adrian Rogers is with the Lord, but as it is said of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh, you can still get on Love Worth Finding, and boy, you can listen to him preach, and it will feed your soul, and you'll be able to follow right along because he only ever used the King James Bible. Okay? It'll help you. Now, I can't endorse most radio preachers. I can endorse Adrian Rogers because he's dead. I know he's not going to change now. Okay? But I'm telling you, as I knock on doors, Pastor, all over the greater Memphis area, I see many, many times. As a matter of fact, there for a period of several months, a week did not go by without my knocking on the door of someone whose life was transformed through the ministry and preaching of Adrian Rogers. It's amazing. Now, he was a Southern Baptist. Many of them are great expository preachers. They're going to dig into the Word of God and find out what it says. Many Southern Baptists are missions-minded. Now, not all of them, but many of them are very missions-minded. I had some conversations in preparing these notes. I had some conversations with the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Kings Mountain, North Carolina, a man who loves God and a man who is very missions-minded. Now, he would do some things that we would not be comfortable with, but he has a heart to see people saved. Many, particularly today, are willing, more so than in days gone by, to fight for the faith. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now, every fight is not a good fight. But there is a good fight, and you and I better find it, and we better fight it, because the Bible says to. Okay? Many Southern Baptists are willing to do that today. However, there's something more important than unity. Okay? Unity is important, but there's something more important than unity, and that's purity. Purity. Listen to some words from the Scriptures. And let's get some Bible perspective as we close this. The wisdom that is from above is first. What's first on the list? It's first pure. Then it's peaceable. Now, sometimes we as independent Baptists have missed that second adjective. Okay? We're going to be pure with God, and if you're not like we are, there's the door, there's another door, there's a window if you can't make the door, and just don't let it hit you on the way out, you know? And that's the kind of attitude that we've had. Well, wait a minute, that's not of God, because the wisdom that is from above, oh yes, it's first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, and don't let that distract you there, that whole thing, okay? It's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Understand something? We ought to be able to be fundamentalists and stand for the truth and not be mad about it. I'm not angry. You know, when it comes to points of separation, I have found that most people who don't stand where I stand, I don't have to chew them out. They just walk away from me. I don't have to get all red in the face and spit at them. Now, that's kind of hypocritical because sometimes when I preach, it does fly. But don't worry, it's holy spit. It won't bother you, okay? All right, I don't have to get angry with people. And because the wisdom that is from above is first pure, let's never compromise purity, but then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, why does your church do this? Don't get angry. Say, well, there's a reason. And here are the reasons that we do it. That is godliness from the Scriptures. You see, I didn't make that up. That's James 3 and verse 17. A lot of you knew that. But it's James 3 and verse 17. It's first pure. Now, we cannot achieve unity with the Southern Baptists until they achieve doctrinal purity among their own movement. That's very important. Now, why is that important? Among Southern Baptists, now, I'm going to generalize, and it's never right to generalize. You're very prone to mistakes that way, but as you go toward the East Coast, the Southern Baptists become more loose and liberal. Some of them are even still liberal in their theology. You get into my area, the Southern Baptists tend to be a whole lot more conservative. But the point of the matter is, they're all coming together and they're using their funds for the same thing. And the Bible has something to say about that. They have not achieved doctrinal purity among their own movement. So what does the Bible say? Well, let's look at some SBC battles with compromise, and then we'll see what the Bible has to say. First of all, the so-called landmark movement. This goes all the way back into the 1800s, following the war between the states. There were some that in the landmark movement that asserted that only Baptists composed the Bride of Christ, and that kind of thing has trickled down. I could probably find, if I looked hard enough, some landmark Baptist churches in Ohio. Okay? I don't know of any. And just because the church is named Landmark Baptist Church, that doesn't mean they're part of this movement, okay? But I could probably find some that they have some quirky beliefs, and it's a battle with compromise, all right? The Whitsitt controversy, this is a big one. I don't have time to go into all of that. But the Whitsitts, William Whitsitt was a man who about 1900 was president of Southern Baptist Seminary. He was one of the first Southern Baptists to receive his education in Germany. And he came up with this idea that for centuries of Baptist history, no one baptized by immersion. It was rediscovered in the 1640s by the English Separatist Baptists. Okay? Now, there are fundamentalist institutions that accept the Whitsitt idea of history, and that is what they teach to everyone that comes through there. Okay? I could name some names. I will not. But that was a battle with compromise. Then there was the liberal takeover. Following 1900, there was a liberal takeover. By 1950, it was absolutely battle royal. In the Southern Baptist Convention, there were people who believed that they could not continue to be Southern Baptists. They wanted to pull their church out. They received death threats for pulling their church out of the convention. Now, I don't know of any that actually were killed, but today there are tremendous battles over that kind of thing. There are Southern Baptist churches that are heavily influenced by the Masonic Lodge. There are Southern Baptist churches that are influenced by the Ku Klux Klan. Okay? And they're probably not where you think they would be. The KKK is headquartered in Indiana. Do you know that? When I lived in certain parts of Indiana, it was the most prejudiced place I'd ever seen in my life. And one of the reasons I was glad to get back to the South, when I grew up, my next-door neighbor was a black man. There are some parts of African-American culture today that are anti-Christian. The violence that is going on, God does not condone violence, okay? But I just want to say, there's some parts of African-American culture that I really love. And if I couldn't be around some black folks from time to time, life is incomplete. Now, that's not an exaggeration. From time to time, I'll go up and I'll start talking to some dear black lady or some dear black gentleman, and my wife will say, "Do you know them from somewhere?" "No, I've never seen them before in my life. But they're African American. We can have a good time together. We can joke about the cornbread, and we can joke about this, and we can laugh about that, and it's just part of culture." I mean, my next door neighbor was a black man. I love the people. I love the people. And we have some folks in the North that, sad to say, they would say, "Oh, yes, I'm against prejudice, but don't you dare let a black man live next to me." It's been said this: in the South, they hated the race and loved the people. In the North, they love the race but hate the people. Can I just say to you tonight, I don't think it's a problem here, but there is no room for racism in the heart of a born-again Christian. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Christ is all. Let me tell you, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. But there are churches today where the KKK still holds sway in some SBC churches. The conservative resurgence is a battle that they're having. Now, we would agree with the conservatives as they're endeavoring to take a more scriptural stand. We would be grateful for that. while there have been some wonderful strides made by the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, they have been unsuccessful in totally removing the unbelieving element. What does that mean? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We're almost done. If you'd like to turn there, you may. But the Bible asks a series of rhetorical questions. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, righteousness and unrighteousness have no fellowship. They don't. The second question he asks, what communion hath light with darkness? The word communion is an interesting word there. It emphasizes a commonality. Light and darkness just don't mix. I mean, the presence of light is the absence of darkness. And the absence of light is the presence of darkness. They just don't mix. He's drawing a clear line in the sand. What concord had Christ with Belial? The answer is none. They have no commonality whatsoever. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Someone that believes the Word of God and someone who doesn't believe the Word of God, what kind of fellowship can they have one with another? Here in the Southern Baptist Convention, you have this Bible principle being violated. The Bible says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The obvious answer is, there is no agreement. If they're worshiping idols, we can come in and worship the God of heaven. It's just that simple. And so, until the Southern Baptists can remove that unbelieving, unsaved element, we can't throw our hat in the ring with them and cooperate with them wholesale. We just can't do it. Now, we're grateful for every stride that they make, but in the end, as important as unity is, purity is of even greater importance. The ultimate reason we can't throw our hat in the ring with them is 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who is the them? That's a group of people who tolerate and who are involved in unbelief. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The verse goes on to say, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that when you and I follow the command of God, and we separate from this from these unbelievers in a Christian, an ecclesiastical setting, when we separate from them, there are special promises of a unique relationship that God will have with you and with me. He says, I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Is he talking about salvation? No, I don't believe he is. I believe he's talking about a personal, paternal relationship that I can enjoy with God the Father when I obey the command of God to remove myself from this religious, unbelieving element. And so, that's why today, the Broadview Heights is an independent Baptist church. That's why we long for unity, but we refuse to sacrifice purity. It would be wonderful to be able to get together with all the Baptist churches in America once again, but it's not possible. It's not possible because the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now today, there are elements, and it comes to us by way of radio, it comes to us by way of internet and television. There are elements that want to impact your life and mine. And they want to draw us together into a false sense of Christian unity. Now let me tell you, there are radio preachers and teachers that I could name, and some of the time you're going to listen to them, and if you do listen to them, you're going to get a blessing from what they say. But then there's going to be other times when they're going to compromise on some key issues, okay? You would not hurt yourself one bit if the only preaching and teaching you ever heard in your life came from this pulpit right here. You wouldn't hurt yourself. You see, you have a pastor who is acting as a shepherd. Among the many duties of a shepherd is he's watching for the sheep. He's watching out. I spoke with a man today. He is a quintessential pastor. He loves his sheep. He loves to, and he's looking out for that flock. He does. He said, Paul, he said, right now, what God is doing in our church is absolutely phenomenal. There's a spirit of unity. We're able to go forward. We've had just a tremendous revival meeting with many people getting saved, many people following the Lord in believers' baptism. He said, it's been absolutely amazing. And he said, we want to go forward with it. He said, right now, there's a spirit of unity in our church, and I don't want to let anything in to disrupt that. What's he doing? He's being a pastor. He's being a shepherd. But you know what? We have to be careful of Satan compromising the purity of this as well. Let's take unity and let's just divorce it from the Southern Baptist Convention. Divorce it from all the other ecumenical movements that are out there. And let's bring it down right to where we live right now. Are you doing anything to compromise the unity of this local church? If I could say the thing that compromises unity the most, it would be the word carnal. Carnality. Because as the Apostle Paul was just defining the concept, he said, I want you to speak the same thing in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, one says, I am of Paul. One says, I am Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. That crowd always got me. No, we're not of the Apostle Paul. We are of Christ himself. Be gone with you peons, you know. And the Bible says, look, the problem is you're carnal. What is the answer for carnality? Are you listening? Three words. Four words. Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Because if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you know what? As I walk in the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit, then we can move together in unity that does not sacrifice purity. If there is unity right here, let's thank God for it. But let's realize that Satan will do what he can to try to destroy it. And it is up to every one of us to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're grateful, Father, for what you've done. We're grateful for how you've spoken to us from your word. And our prayer is that as we consider the subject of unity, that, Lord, we would look around and we would ask ourselves the question, am I helping or hindering the unity of this church as we go forward? Lord, there will always be differences of opinions. But, Father, I pray that you would just help us to realize what is of great importance and realize what we can just let go in order to maintain unity and not sacrifice purity. Lord, these are decisions that are sometimes not easily made, but Father, the easy part of it is that when we walk in the Spirit, we'll not be carnal because we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I pray that we would each take that as our own personal challenge from this portion of Scripture. And Father, that our desire would be to walk in the Spirit. Let's stand.